Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
O Saul, why persecutest thou me? This was a question that our Lord posed to Saul of Tarsus, even as Saul was on his way to Damascus for the very purpose of continuing his work of making havoc of the Lord's church. We have had two previous lessons in dealing with this particular question. In our first lesson, we talked about why Jesus personally, here upon this earth, during his 3.5 year ministry, where he did so much good, why it was that he was persecuted nonetheless. There were those that grew to hate him and to despise him, eventually crying out that he might be crucified. Why was that? It wasn't because our Lord healed people that they hated him. It wasn't because he fed them that they hated him. It wasn't because he spoke on great themes of gentleness and love and kindness and taking care of your neighbor and worshiping God that they came to abhor his very presence. It was because our Lord spoke the whole counsel of God concerning right and wrong. He exposed and condemned the sins of even the prominent of his day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rich, and all others. It was because he taught that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, even in a world that placed so much emphasis as our own upon the material side of life. It was because people loved darkness rather than light. And he, being light and the messenger of light and brought light, they turned against him. After our Lord ascended into heaven, this hatred eventually was transferred and turned against his disciples, the early church. The early church was simply upholding the person Jesus Christ, teaching the same standards of morality, showing that he was the Son of God, that men should follow him. Of course, the things that they taught contradicted many of the religious practices and ideologies and philosophies that men held in their heart at that time. They taught that Jesus Christ was the exclusive way to heaven. Many didn't like that. They taught that men should walk in a Christ-like fashion and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Their message was distinct. It was uncompromising. Theirs was an authoritative faith. They condemned the worldliness that was practiced by so many people. They showed the cessation and completion of the religion of Judaism, which of course offended those that followed after it. They condemned idolatry, which would offend the pagan and the heathen throughout the world in which they lived. As a result, they had to endure indescribable persecution. And Jesus pointed out that to persecute his church was to persecute him. He made that point very plain here in Acts 9 in talking to Saul. So Christ was persecuted. The early church was persecuted. And what of now? We profess to be Christians. It should be of some concern to us that Christianity is just as unwanted and is as unpopular today as it has ever been. Now, I know that we live in a land that we like to talk about freedom of religion and freedom from oppression, and that the state will not persecute us as we worship in the way that we see fit. But true New Testament Christianity, as is revealed in the New Testament, is rejected by nearly everybody, except for a very small group of people. I know that there's a lot that is called Christianity today that does not have its basis or foundation in the Word of God at all. And yet it's still called Christianity. That's not intellectually honest. It's not right to attach the name or identification concerning Christ to things of which Christ had nothing whatever to do with it, of which He is not the author or the founder. I'm noted today that denominationalism is usually referred to by people as being Christianity or Christendom. It is not honest with the Word of God to attach the name of Jesus Christ to the system of denominationalism that is characteristic of our religious world. Christ had nothing to do with it. He opposed it. He taught the very things that are contradictory to it and would destroy it if men would follow His way rather than their own. True New Testament Christianity, as revealed in the Bible, people do not want, and they show their contempt for it. People today can go out and preach almost any kind of message on the face of the earth and they'll have a following. And there will be those that would contend everybody should be tolerant to whatever it is that is being proclaimed. It matters not, it may be humanism, it may be atheism, communism, it may be the process of free love and immoralities. You can proclaim that from the housetop in our country today. People will contend everybody ought to have a right to say that and to do that, and it's okay. You can preach all kind of cultism, denominationalism, spiritualism, you name it, people are shouting it. And most people are saying, that's all right. Everybody's got a right to say and believe whatever they want to. But you go and preach the New Testament faith as is revealed in the Bible, people despise it and those who proclaim it. They don't want it. They won't have it. They're not going to conform to it. For example, there be those who will say, well, just be honest and sincere, and that's sufficient. Well, my dear friend, those who are members of the churches of Christ are honest and sincere also, but for some reason or another, that tolerance doesn't extend to the members of the churches of Christ. They are bandished about, labeled, derided, scorned, reproached. Why doesn't the standard of honesty and sincerity apply to faithful brethren? We've got this idea in our society today. It's a sick society of multiculturalism. Everybody do your own thing. Everybody be tolerant of everybody else, except those who say there is right and wrong. There's not much tolerance for that. Except those that will say everything isn't okay just because you think it's okay. Those kind of people are tolerated. The religious world will go forward and say salvation by faith alone. That's not so. There's nothing biblical about that sort of teaching. And yet there's nobody that would even attempt to defend it, but yet they'll continue to proclaim it. Members of the churches of Christ have faith, but there are just a lot of people that don't believe members of the churches of Christ are children of God. They don't believe that your faith alone will save you. Why? Because members of the churches of Christ, in upholding the teaching of the Word of God, teach there's more to it than just faith. And therefore, it's not tolerated. It's defamed. it's scorned, it's ridiculed. One church is just as good as another, so proclaim all the denominational clergymen, except churches of Christ. Now, that one's not as good as the others. You want to steer clear of churches of Christ. Well, the radio stations in this very city, those words are spoken. You better steer clear of the churches of Christ. And yet, they will say one church is just as good as another. But that doesn't apply to people like us, according to those folks. Why is that? It's because they have a deep-seated contempt for what the church upholds. Whereas we will uphold, thus saith the Lord, book, chapter, and verse, prove what we believe by the Scripture and speak as the oracles of God, that is not what religious people in Warren County want. In this county or any others. That's not what they're willing to accept. They will reject that. And they will scorn you as you uphold that. If you let it be known that you uphold that. You see, this kind of attitude that people have toward churches of Christ does sometimes cause people to keep it hidden that they're members of the church. They're ashamed of it. They'd rather be accepted than to stand for the truth of God. They will keep silent as the church is maligned, misrepresented, banded about by those who don't give one flip what the Bible says about anything. Friend, I know whereof I speak, and if you're out doing anything among people and upholding the truth, you'll know it too. The reason a lot of people think everything is peaceful and nice is because they've never involved themselves in the spiritual warfare for Christ. They've drifted along and floated along in their passivity and think that everything is just hunky-dory. They've never really spoken out against the errors of the world. They've never really upheld the exclusiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ and His church are opposed because of the exclusive nature of it. The Bible teaches, brethren, there is one church. That Christ established one church. That there is one fold and one shepherd. Surely we're not so naive and blind as to think that the religious world is going to accept that. With the multiplicity of churches and the idea that everything is all right except churches of Christ. Those who will preach and teach the gospel and follow it in their lives, they don't talk about the church as a church. It is the church. And many in our own brotherhood have become so timid and so shy that they've backed off from standing from that. And they have either changed their own convictions or they want to change the church in order to accommodate the thinking of those who don't care for that truth. This is what is running rampant throughout the brotherhood today. The idea that we must change the church to be more acceptable to the denominational world. This is what liberalism is all about in our brotherhood today. It exists in this county as well as everywhere else. It is because there is one Savior, and we proclaim one Savior, and one body, which is one church, and one plan of salvation. People don't accept that. They don't like that. They ridicule that. They brand you as bigoted and self-righteous and narrow-minded and knuckle-headed and Bible thumpers and You just go on with all kinds of derogatory names that have been heaped upon people who love the truth by those who claim to have a superiority of love. They don't love the truth of God. And we are naive to think that they are honest and sincere about the truth. They are not. They had rather serve their own causes than the cause of Jesus Christ. And they will demean you if you try to uphold what is true. That's characteristic of our day and time. The world in which you live. The county where you make your home. If you don't believe it, cross swords with some of these religious tolerant people who think everything is all right except what you believe. Somewhere or another, we're to be excluded from that. There be some who even talk about the church, and they think they're complimenting the church, and they say that, well, it's the nearest thing to the truth. How can you know when something is near to the truth if you don't know what the truth is? Now, you think about that a minute. I want that to seep through. You say, oh, this is nearest to what is right. How do you know what is nearest to what is right if you don't know what is right? You have to know what is right to know whether or not something is near or far from what is right. And if you can and do know what is right, why be willing to simply accept something that's near to it? Why not accept the truth? People will compare the churches of Christ to various religious organizations that are around about. And they'll say, well, it may be nearer to the truth in this, or that one's nearer to the truth on that. Why is anybody willing to just be near the truth when God has given us His truth? I never have had that explained to me. And you're invited to help me on that. Why would anybody want to simply be just near the truth? You've got to know the truth to know what's near it. If you know the truth, why not accept that and repudiate all else? And when you talk that way and you preach that way and you live that way before the world, you will not be accepted by the world. Because the world wants everything and anything to be acceptable to everybody. Any answer on any subject by anybody in any way is supposed to be acceptable. And the churches of Christ will not do that. Because just any answer to any question is not acceptable before God. Dear friend, one of the greatest sources of the cause of persecution and hatred toward churches of Christ, hear me now, is because of the inconsistency of the lives of those who profess to be members of it. Hypocrisy is one of the most powerful weapons the devil has in his arsenal in the efforts to destroy souls. It is a weapon that is given unto him by members of the church. Not all members of the church, but many members of the church. The church is severely criticized betimes because those who profess to be members of it do not live according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. I think we should be honest and fair enough to recognize that simply because we are frail and weak and fall short of the standard that God has given, that in no way impugns the validity of the standard. That in no way is a reflection on Christ. That in no way shows a weakness concerning His Word and His will, simply because we don't live up to it. But we have to be realistic enough to know that if we profess here is the standard, here is the way, and then turn right around and live just like the rest of the world, why should people believe that this is the way or believe that we're even honest in what we contend? When there is adultery and lying and hatred and gossip and envy and materialism and immoralities of all sorts down through the line in the ranks of the Lord's church, what do you think the world is going to think about the Lord's church? It's a good phrase, brethren. What kind of church would this church be if every member were just like me? We're not going to be perfect. We recognize that. No one of us will do that. But we're beginning a new year, and if there's anything that we ought to resolve to do in this new year, it is to do everything that we can to bring no reproach upon the cause of Christ, but to exalt it by the way we live. Churches of Christ in Warren County do not, at this time, have a very great impact upon our society. Nobody is paying any attention to us. You know why? One reason is they have been taught and have swallowed this idea that everything is okay, doesn't make any difference. But the other is, even if it's a small number, and I would trust that it is, too many are members of the church live as servants of the devil and hurt the Lord's church. They're not faithful to the Lord's church. They don't worship like the Bible teaches. They don't live like the Bible teaches. They talk with just as much profanity as anybody else up and down the street. Don't you think people hear that and know that and, oh, he's a big leader at thus and so. He attends so and so. He's a Sunday school teacher. Did you hear the way he talks? You get out and stir among people in public places and you bring up the subject of the church. It isn't very long before that's thrown into your face. Now that's no fault of Christ. The church in its divine side is still perfect, brethren. Just because a seamstress here goes over here and takes the pattern and makes a dress and doesn't follow the pattern and the dress doesn't fit, that's not the fault of the pattern. That's the fault of the seamstress. Just because somebody over here has directions to put something together and he decides he doesn't follow those directions like I do when I put the kids' toys together, I always try it out first, do it myself, and then after all else fails, take it apart and start over and read the directions. It works better that way. And because I come out with parts left over and the thing doesn't work, that's no fault of the directions. And our behavior is no fault of the Lord and His will, but oh, how we blemish His cause when we do not find ourselves striving with all of our power to live consistently with it. The Lord's church in this county and other places is opposed and resented and hated because it opposes denominationalism. But friend, how are you going to do otherwise if you're going to uphold the Bible? There's not that first syllable in all the pages of the Word of God that would authorize or justify the existence of any denomination that ever has, does, or ever shall exist. Denominationalism is a monument to the self-will of man to go his own way. I care not what denomination you're talking about. If you don't believe that, I wish you would afford me the time and I will prove it to you beyond any shadow of a question of a doubt. Denominations exist because of the creeds and the doctrines and the feelings and the attitudes of men rather than the wisdom of God. When you preach the Bible, you will preach the singularity of the members of the Lord's church and the one way of entrance into His family. And you'll be scorned because of it. People will speak evil of you and your brethren because you believe that. And it causes sometimes brothers and sisters to grow timid. They grow weak. They even get ashamed of standing alone for the cause of Christ. It's just like one time an elder told me, not here, another place. Error was there. And rather than confronting it and dealing with it, the excuse was made, but we've got to live with these people. Well, now that was a revelation to me. I'd already been living with them for a number of years. But now you've got to live with these people. What's that got to do with it? Oh, they're our neighbors. What's that got to do with it? I work with them at the same job. What's that got to do with it? They're my family. What's that got to do with it? We've got to get along with these people. That has nothing to do with it, brethren. And more we're finding, even in our own ranks, rather than have to submit ourselves and allow ourselves to be spoken evil against, criticized, maligned, various forms of persecution and harassment, we begin to compromise, weaken, give in, try to go another direction. Where folks will like us. Where we'll be one of the boys on the religious block. Where we too will be popular. So folks will love us. We better be worried about God loving us in truth. That's where our concern should be. I don't know of any better time than the beginning of a year that we best fortify ourselves against oncoming persecution against New Testament Christianity, the likes of which we have not seen in our time. It will come from our government. It has been coming from our government. It will come from our educational institutions. It has been coming from our educational institutions. It will come from the media and from the entertainment world. It has been coming from the media and the entertainment world. It will come from religious leaders. It has been coming from religious leaders. And it is not about to be abated anytime soon. Oh, Brother Boyd, you're awfully pessimistic. I don't care whether you want to call it pessimistic, optimistic, realistic. That's the truth. And if we'll open our eyes and quit looking through flowery glasses as if everything is just wonderful around this country, we'll see that when you stand for the truth, people are not going to like it. And there will be persecution of various sorts. Friend, there's one way to heaven. That's through Christ. How well is that tolerated in our multicultural system? There's one plan of salvation, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. How does that go over with the faith-only people, the pray-through people, the direct operation of the people, the experienced people, the good, warm-feeling people, and just what I think people? How does that set with people? It doesn't set with them at all. So what should we do? Shall we do as many have done? You see, the Lord's church and the gospel it upholds still occupies a place of distinctiveness in the world, and because of that exclusiveness and inclusiveness and distinctiveness, we can expect that the things in our, that we hold to with great conviction will be maligned. I want to read to you a paragraph. It was written by a gospel preacher named Ben Franklin. Now, this is not the fellow that sent the kite up and got the shock of his life. This is a preacher that was named Ben Franklin. It was written just a little bit over 100 years ago, but it is not dated because it is truth. Truth does not have a date on it. The Church of the Living God does not stand on a succession of popes, clergy, ordinances, offices, or churches, but on having the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the prophets, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, above all, through all, and in all, one Lord Jesus, the Christ, in whom dwells all the fullness of the deity substantially, the resurrection and the life, head over all things to the church, and blessed forever and ever, one eternal Spirit, the Spirit of all truth and all revelation, one book, the Bible, one gospel, the gospel of Christ, and the teaching of Christ and the apostles. In one word, having everything the first church had, being everything it was, hoping for all that was promised to it. If it believes the same the first church did, practices the same, and hopes for the same, it is the same. If it has the same word of truth and believes it, has the same commands, obeys them, has the same promises and hopes for them, it has the same faith, obedience, and hope. If it has precisely the same book and follows it unquestionably, it is the same church. It is our purpose, dear people, to be that same church of which you read about in the New Testament. And what was the plight of the early church in this sinful world? Millions upon millions of people despise the concept of Christ and the one fold. And as a result, the church was hideously persecuted. Why should we think it a strange thing if, when we uphold those very same truths in a world that is steeped with satanic error and evil all around, why should we think it a strange thing that there would be those that would, if they could, eradicate us from the face of the earth? The bottom line of my lesson is simply this. We had best prepare ourselves for an onslaught against our convictions, the likes of which we probably never thought would happen in this country. You may not like what I'm going to say, and I doubt that I'll lose much sleep over your dislike of it, because it's the truth. It will come from the highest ranks of our government, the ridicule of morality and things decent that the Bible teaches. It will come from the executive and the judicial and the legislative branches of our government. It will come from the laws that they seek to pass to impose and impugn New Testament Christianity. It will come with efforts to suppress faith in God and absolute moral standards by which men are to live. It will continue to pour forth from the high offices of our education systems all the way from the universities into your kindergartens. Kindergartens? Dear friend, in some states, homosexuality is being taught as an acceptable lifestyle to kindergarten children with the approval of the state. Oh, that can't be. Don't shut your eyes to the truth. Right here in our own county, people raised their voices in great anxiety when people spoke out against the vulgarity and profanity against God that was being taught our children, your children, right here in our own public schools. You don't have to drive 1,000 miles to find that sort of stuff going on. You are going to hear more and more the Church of Christ demeaned by those who will raise courage enough to spoof it all off because they have been indoctrinated and would inoculate you against the truth. They have been indoctrinated with the idea, whatever you want, let's be tolerant, let's love, let's keep the peace, let's all get along. Brethren, we've got to have the attitude, I don't want to get along with those who are on their way to hell. Do you? Why persecutest thou me? The Lord and His way are being persecuted, will continue to be persecuted. Have you ever wondered what a real severe persecution of the church would do to the Lord's church in our time? I don't know. I am confident there would be those that would fall away. That's always been the case. I'm confident there will be those that will stand even unto the point of death. But this I know. They persecuted Christ. They persecuted the early church. They persecute the church today. But I know this. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8 and verse 18. Now, as a follow-up to these three lessons about men's persecution of the Lord, His way, His church, His people, tonight, I want so much for you to be here. Of course, I want you to be here all the time. I know I'm whistling through Dixie, trying to expect everybody to care enough to come back, but I'd like to encourage you to. I believe it'll be encouraging to you. Bring your New Testaments tonight. Seven times in the book of Revelation, in the Lord writing to the seven churches of Asia, He said, to him that overcometh, and then He cited blessings. He that overcometh, and He cited in another way, more blessings, the same blessings in different pictures. And we must overcome if we're going to be in heaven. God has promised blessings to those that overcome. We're going to study that tonight. Bring your Bible. Let's look at the worthwhileness of being a member of the Lord's church, even in a time and in a world that doesn't care for it. But if you're here today and realize that the way of salvation is only through Christ, that you cannot live a life of sin or alienation from God, we would encourage you to take your stand with Christian people in Christ. Believing that Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins and confess your faith and be buried with Him in baptism. If you've once done that and you have not walked faithfully before God, you need to be restored, and God's way is repentance, confession, and prayer. And whether the world likes it or whether they don't, when the day comes that you will stand before God in judgment, having walked faithfully before Him, regardless of what anybody else says, does, or thinks, you'll be the recipient of those grand words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you are of that disposition this morning and need to come, we invite you to come.